Chapter 16. Difficult deliveries. Pregnancy generally lasts for 9 months and 10 days. The pregnancy period is very sensitive and full of risks because it has a bearing on the future of the growing fetus. The child in the period spends its life within that enclosure over which it has no control, and can be exposed to several physical and psychological dangers. The child will not have capabilities of himself confronting and contending with these risks. After completing the 9 months in the womb successfully, it has to pass through another risky phase, which is delivery. The process of delivery is not easy and simple, but it is very sensitive and difficult. The child grows to a size in the 9 months that particularly its head at this stage is much larger than other parts of the body, that its delivery from the narrow passage of the womb becomes very difficult. The possibility during delivery is always there that the child's bones get crushed or twisted. There can also be the likelihood of the brain getting damaged due to the pressure during parturition. One expert writes, "The process of delivery can possibly cause psychological defects in the child." Psychiatrists are of opinion that the process of delivery of a child will have a significant bearing on its entire life. In their view, delivery is a revolutionary change in the environment and life of the child and deprives it of the security and rest which it had so far in the fetus. At the time of delivery, fear and concern becomes a part of the psyche of the person. The future life of the person is spent imagining unknown thoughts of troubles. The life spent in the fetus was carefree, and delivery is the arrival in the travails of the world. Dr. Jalali writes, "When a child arrives in the world, it will be under pressure for a few hours, and the most affected will be its head, that will be the largest part of the body at birth. If the delivery is not normal, then the arrival will be more difficult, and besides the risk of the environment, the child has to face the risks of handling with mechanical instruments used during the delivery. In such cases, there is chance of infantile mortality. The illnesses like madness and paralysis in children may also be related to difficult deliveries. Therefore, delivery of children is not a simple process and requires utmost care and skill to ensure safety of the mother and the child. A little carelessness on the part of the handlers might cause great damage to the mother and the child, sometimes resulting in mortality of either or both. But nowadays, the facilities of skilled doctors and specialty medicines are in the access of people, and the likelihood of harm to the mother or the child is much reduced. The pregnant ladies are advised that if they have access to a good gynecologist or a nursing home, they should consult them much ahead of the delivery. They must ascertain from the doctor the expected date of delivery and seek admission to the nursing home ahead of the delivery, that they get better care than they can at home. The main advantage in such cases is that the doctors and nurses are available at the nursing homes, and if there is any emergency, it can be attended to without much loss of time. If, while staying at home, a pregnant woman faces an emergency, the delay in reaching her to the doctors might result in danger to the mother and the child. The other valid reason for sending the pregnant woman to the maternity home prior to the delivery is that the same sanitary environment and personalized medical attention cannot be provided at her own home. Another advantage of going to the maternity home is that the chances of the pregnant lady facing unnecessary and unwarranted interference and opinions of the other women from the family will not be there. Generally, such opinions are not educated, and they may at times be harmful. The husband, too, has a big responsibility during the pregnancy and delivery of his wife. Religiously and morally, it is his duty that during this delicate and hazardous time he should provide help and courage to the wife and take all the possible steps to ensure safe delivery of the child. Carelessness on the part of the husband may even sometimes result in the loss of the mother and the child, or they sustain physical and psychological damage. Such heedless husbands will be deemed criminal in the eyes of religion and the society, and they will be answerable on the day of judgment. They will also suffer the pangs of remorse if, for reasons of carelessness or miserliness, they avoid providing necessary care to the pregnant wives. Sometimes, because of the neglect at the required time, the husbands have to incur much more expense to salvage the resultant damage. If the families of the pregnant women do not have access to the maternity homes, then they should take the services of the competent midwives who have necessary skills and experience of attending to deliveries. In this regard, the following precautions must be taken. The temperature of the labor room should be moderate and it should not be too cold. This is important because the pregnant women will be under tremendous pressure, and due to the long hours of labor pain they will be indisposed and sweating, and there can be likelihood of the babies catching colds and getting exposed to several ailments. If the delivery room becomes colder after the delivery, the mother will most likely catch cold. The cold wind is very harmful for the newborn baby because the environment in the mother's womb will be warmer, having the normal human temperature, 37.5 degrees centigrade, and the room temperature will be much less. The body of the baby at the delivery will not have sufficient strength to adjust to the change. Such babies are likely to fall ill, and their treatment is rather difficult. Mortality rate in such babies is rather high. It is necessary to prevent the air in the delivery room from becoming poisonous with the smoke of burning kerosene oil or coal. Breathing such polluted air is dangerous for both mothers and children. It is advisable to maintain privacy in the delivery rooms to the extent possible. Keep unnecessary visitors out of the labor room. Such visitors might cause embarrassment and unease to the pregnant woman and may carry infections when they come from outside. Other women looking at the private parts of a woman is prohibited under Islam. During deliveries, the pregnant women will be unable to cover their private parts. Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, ordered other women to leave the labor room when a pregnant woman was delivering, lest her private parts are exposed to them. A responsible pregnant woman should exercise all care during pregnancy and delivery, that she delivers a healthy baby to the society, that it becomes a useful member of the community. In the view of Allah too, it is the best service that a woman can give and will get its reward. One day the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny was speaking on the subject of jihad. One lady asked, "O Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny of Allah, will the women be deprived of the benefits of jihad?" The Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, replied that the woman too gets the benefit of the jihad, that the time from the conception to delivery and feeding of the child till its weaning the woman is like the man who is at the battlefield doing jihad. If that woman dies during this period, she would have achieved martyrdom. Chapter 17. After the birth. When a child takes birth, the air gets into its lungs and it starts breathing. After commencing the act of breathing, the baby cries for the first time. This crying is because of the reaction of the air getting into the lungs. If the child doesn't breathe and cry, it is held with its feet up and the head is gently stroked to help it breathe. Then the umbilicus is tied and is severed with a sanitized scissors. After this, the child is given a bath with soap and lukewarm water and clothed. For some time the child does not need feeding. Then drops of warmish water mixed with sugar are put into the child's mouth. The newborn will generally be in a state of dreaming. It needs a lot of rest because it has undergone external and internal transition. Earlier it was dependent on the mother's nutrition, but now its own digestive system has to start functioning. During pregnancy, the child depended for oxygen on the mother's breathing, but after delivery, its own respiratory system has to start functioning. It now takes its own oxygen from the atmosphere and ejects carbon dioxide during breathing. Its internal functioning would have undergone a major change, and its external condition and environment is also totally changed. Earlier in the womb of the mother, the temperature was 37.5 degrees centigrade, but now it is in an environment which has transient temperature conditions. During delivery too, the child is subject to a lot of pressure which needs mitigation. At this time, the child will be like a postoperative patient who has just come out of an operation theater, who, above all, needs lots of rest. It will be like a machine which has just come out of the shop floor, which needs delicate and careful handling. In this circumstance, the best that can be done for the child is to provide him restful environment, that it overcomes the hardship faced during the process of delivery. Dr. Jalali writes, tickling the child to laughter, lifting it up repeatedly, changing its garments frequently and showing it to others are not desirable acts which one should refrain from. The child is not a toy and it needs rest and peace. Avoid speaking loudly in its presence and refrain from lifting him up and down in an attempt to soothe him. Hugging and kissing the child too are not good for him. The mother too needs lots of rest and strength. During the 9 months of pregnancy she would have gone through lots of travails. Especially after delivery she would be very weak as if she has lost most of the blood from her body. At this time the thoughtful husband should provide to her all possible comforts and with good nutrition try to put her back to normal health. If medical attention and medication is required, then it should be provided without any loss of time. If the husband is negligent at this juncture, then the wife will remain dull and weak and the consequences will have to be borne by him too. Chapter 18. Mother's milk, the best nutrition. The mother's milk is the best and complete food for the child. In many ways it can be preferred over the other food products available for them, like the milk of cow, goat or commercially branded milk foods. The mother's milk, on account of its nutrient value, will be ideally suited for the machinery of the child. It is very compatible for the child's needs because it has been drawing nutrition from the mother for 9 months during the pregnancy and will continue to get the same contents from the milk provided by the mother. Because the mother's milk is utilized in its natural condition, it retains its nutritive value. To the contrary, the cow's milk has to be boiled before use and many nutrients might get destroyed in the process. From the point of view of the child's health, the mother's milk is most preferable because it is least likely to be contaminated with germs because it is fed to child directly from the bosom. The other milk passes through many utensils and can be infected by germs in the process. The mother's milk is always consumed fresh, while the other milk might spoil during storage. There is no likelihood of adulteration of mother's milk, but other milks have that risk. Mother's milk will be free of disease-causing germs, but other milk has the risk of carrying such organisms. Mother's milk is the safest food for the newborn and other babies. The children brought up on the mother's milk are healthier as compared to those who are fed on milk from other sources. Infant mortality in children fed on mother's milk is also found lesser than in the case of the other group. There is another advantage in the mother feeding the child on her own milk is that her periods are delayed and the chances of her getting pregnant again are postponed to that extent. Islam too stresses the importance of the mother's milk for the child and terms it the natural right of the child to be fed on it. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "No, other milk is as good as the mother's milk for the child. The mother's milk is of such prime importance in the eyes of Islam that when she feeds her child on it, she is earning rewards for the hereafter." The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny, of Islam has said, "As many times as a mother suckles her milk to the child, so many times Allah's reward to her will be equivalent to freeing a slave from the tribe of Ismail." When she reached the weaning stage, an angel would put his hand on the arm of the mother and say, "Start your life afresh that your past sins have been pardoned." At a seminar in the University of Shiraz, the experts agreed, to the last person, that any other food or combination of vitamins cannot be a substitute of the mother's milk for the newborn child. Dr. Simin Wakefi says, "It is a matter of concern that lots of mothers, blindly following the practice of the Western women, forcing early weaning on their children, give them dehydrated milk powders and other synthetic baby foods. This practice is against the nutritional requirement of the child and is no substitute for the mother's own milk, which is superior in every respect." Another expert writes, "The mother's milk is a unique food which nature has provided for the babies and no other feed is substitute for that. Therefore every effort should be made to see that the mother is able to feed the baby on her own milk. If the mother is running dry, she should take extra care of her own nutrition to revive lactation." The responsible and informed mothers who are interested in the welfare of their children don't deprive them of the bounty that Allah has provided to them. These women know the effect of the milk on the body and mind of the growing child. Therefore, they sacrifice their own comfort for the health and welfare of the child. Only such women deserve to be called mothers and not those ignorant and selfish women who, despite proper lactation, render themselves dry and bring up children on dried milk powder. The women who do not feed their babies on their own milk might become victims of several physical and psychological ailments. The cancer of the breast is one serious ailment that is prevalent in such women. It is appropriate here to draw the attention of the mothers who feed babies on their own milk to take special care of their personal diet. The nutrition that the mother takes has a direct bearing on the nutritive value of the milk she produces. The mother's food should be a balanced combination of different fruits, vegetables, and grains. Fluid and succulent foods are useful. The mothers should not think that only expensive food could be good food. They can judiciously plan a balanced food that can be nutritious and not expensive at the same time. They can refer to good books on diet planning for this purpose. One such book observes, "Expert dietitians advise that lactating mothers should consume a combination of food products available to them. In particular, they should include lobia beans, grams milk, fresh butter, coconut, olives, walnuts, almonds, sweet and succulent fruits like watermelon, germa or muskmelon, and pears, etc." Imam Sadek, peace be upon him, says, "If you have engaged a Jewish or Christian woman to foster feed your child, then ask her to abstain from consuming pork and alcoholic beverages. If the feeding mother falls ill and has to take medication, she must keep the matter in mind that her own milk might get the effect of the medicines and harm the child who feeds on it. The mother should not indulge in using medicines without consulting a competent medical doctor." Chapter 19. Supplement the mother's milk. The principal food of the baby is no doubt the mother's milk, but it is better to supplement judiciously with a little fish oil and fruit extracts. This will ensure that the feed is complete and the child grows in a better way. As the child grows, its requirement of food increases. It reaches a stage when the mother's milk becomes insufficient for the child. At this stage, other food materials are included in the child's diet to provide optimum level of nutrition. After 4 months of delivery, or latest by 6 months, the child must be trained to eat other foods. It is important that the baby's feed is soft and succulent. Juices of different fruit can be ideal at this stage. Water strained after boiling vegetables in it can be a good source of nutrients for the child. Soups are good for the growth of the child. When the child starts setting teeth, the diet can have boiled potatoes, boiled eggs, biscuits, fresh cheese, bread, butter, and fresh fruits. There should be variety in the diet of a child, but care has to be taken that it is not overfed. Chapter 20. Weaning from mother's milk. There are certain times when a child is deprived of the mother's milk. The time when the mother is affected with some infectious disease. When the mother is suffering from a serious health condition like a heart attack and the doctors advised not to breastfeed the baby. When the mother is mentally ill or suffers from epilepsy. When the mother is suffering from anemia and feeding the baby on her own milk may be harmful to both. When the mother is addicted to drugs and alcoholic beverages because her milk poisoned by these materials will harm the baby. In such conditions, when there is the danger of infecting the baby or transferring poisonous matter through the milk, it is better to avoid feeding on the mother's milk. When the breastfeeding mother becomes pregnant, she should wean the child in stages and simultaneously introduce other foods in the diet. Chapter 21. The schedule of breastfeeding. The experts have suggested two methods for feeding of the babies. Some are of opinion that for feeding the child, well thought out schedules have to be devised and the feeding should be done implicitly at those predetermined intervals. Between two feedings, some have prescribed a delay of 3 hours and some suggest a gap of 4 hours. In the interim period, it is recommended to abstain from feeding the baby. some other experts do not approve of this type of scheduling. And they believe in feeding the baby more frequently on the basis of the indication of the appetite by the baby. They say that whenever the baby shows the desire for food, it must be fed. Some other nutritionists feel that the latter method of feeding is more suitable, as they believe that the baby must get the milk whenever it shows signs of hunger. Both the methods, however, have their own pros and cons as illustrated here. Hunger or thirst of a child cannot be determined positively because it cannot express its need clearly. In the initial stage of feeding, it will be drinking the milk for sating its appetite, and then it continues to suckle the breasts. In such situations, the child cries not so much with hunger as with the desire to suckle the mother's breast. The mother too gives her milk to the child to stop his crying. Often the child cries without any appetite for food, but the mother gives it the milk thinking that it is hungry. The child therefore drinks the mother's milk while it has the appetite, and sometimes when it doesn't. It is a well-established fact that taking of food at erratic intervals is not good for the health of the children as it is for the adults. This habit might upset the digestive system of the child. This is why unplanned feeding of babies is fraught with risk of illness for them. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, the commander of the faithful, says, "Excessive eating and eating more thereafter should be avoided. Those who eat more are more likely to fall ill." The child who drinks milk without any controlled schedule will have a disorganized existence from the very beginning and grow into a disorderly adult. It is common practice that whenever a baby cries, the mother's breast is given to it without trying to determine the cause of the crying. Such children get into the habit of skulking all the time. They think that crying and shouting is the only way to get things done according to their wishes. They can never show patience and courage in doing anything. They want to achieve their end immediately, even if they have to cry profusely for the purpose. They do not feel ashamed at playing such shameful antics. The parents and other members of the families are always restless because of such children. Dr. Halali writes about such children: if the feeding schedule of a child is fixed in consultation with an expert pediatrician, then it will get used to the timings and the mothers will understand when the child is hungry and when its appetite is sated. Secondly, people do their daily tasks as a force of habit. Similarly, feeding of the child too becomes a habit and is done almost automatically at the scheduled timings. Russell says, "These days an ordinary mother knows the norms of bringing up children. She knows that it is important to feed the baby at predetermined intervals and not whenever it cries for some reason or the other. She knows that such regime is followed to keep the digestive system of the baby in good trim. When the children see that the parents are acceding to their cries, it becomes their second habit and keeps crying at the slightest excuse. It also happens that the repeated episodes of crying over a long period earn them the anger of their parents. When the children realize this, they become morose and the world looks cold, dry and bleak to them." Attention must be paid to a few points. 1. For all the children, the same program of feeding could not be possibly adopted. Every child will have its own digestive and nutritive requirements. And also the food requirements of any child are very dynamic. The digestive system of the newborn will be delicately tiny for the first 40 to 50 days from birth. Therefore, it can retain very small quantity of milk. It will be able to take a very small quantity of milk at a time. But it becomes hungry very soon thereafter. During this period, the feeding times have to be of shorter intervals, say, every hour and a half to 2 hours. But as the children grow, the gap between the feeds have to be increased, say, a feed every 3 to 4 hours or even more. 2. All the children will not be of the same physical condition and digestive capacity. Therefore, an individual feeding program has to be developed for every individual child. Some children become hungry quite soon after a feed and others take more time for the same. Careful mothers are very observant, and they take care to design an ideal schedule of feeding for their children in consultation with experts. 3. Whenever milk is given to the baby, care has to be taken that it is fully satisfied with the feed. But mothers must carefully observe that the newborn babies fall asleep while feeding on their breasts. In such instances, they may not be fully fed, and the mother has to gently strike the back of the child that it wakes up and completes its feed. 4. When the complete program of feeding the child is prepared, it must be put to practice very carefully. The gaps between the feeds must be strictly adhered to. In between two scheduled feeds, the child must not be given the milk even if it cries. This task needs patience and firmness on the part of the mother to ensure that the child gets used to the regime. Then the child will awake automatically at the scheduled time to receive its feed. Patience and forbearance will become a part of the nature of such children. 5. The feeding schedule of the children must be prepared in such a way that from midnight to dawn there is no need of feeding it. When the child takes to this habit, both the mother and the child will have a good night's rest. 6. The breasts must be cleaned with a little cotton wool after every feed. This is essential for the health and hygiene, and will also prevent the chance of injury to the breast. 7. When a child suckles the mother's milk, some air too enters its digestive tract and makes it uneasy. Therefore, after every feed, the child has to be raised a little and its back is gently tapped to see that the air comes out of its digestive system. 8. The suckling baby should be fed from both the breasts of the mother. This should be done to avoid drying of the milk, which can result in the pain of the breast. One lady says, "Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, told to me, do not feed your child only from one of your breasts to ensure that it gets complete food." 9. The lactating mothers should take care that they do not perform very tiring physical tasks and avoid spells of anger. This is advised because such events can affect their capacity to produce milk, which ultimately is bad for the child. Chapter 22. If the mother is deficient in milk. If the mother is unable to satisfy the appetite of the baby, she has no right to deprive the baby of her own milk. She must breastfeed the baby to the extent of the milk available with her and supplement it with other milk and nutrition. But if the mother is totally dry, which condition is quite rare, she can wean the child and turn to the cow's milk, which is qualitatively very similar to the mother's milk. When shifting to the cow's milk, the following have to be borne in mind. The cow's milk is generally denser and heavier than the mother's milk. Therefore, it should be diluted with some boiled water before feeding to the child so that it comes closer to the density of the mother's milk. The milk should also be sweetened with a little sugar. The cow's milk should be boiled for 15 minutes to ensure that any germs present there are destroyed. The milk, while feeding to the baby, should neither be too hot nor very cold. The temperature of the milk to be ideally close to the temperature of the mother's milk. Every time the child is given milk, ensure that the feeding bottle is properly washed and free from contamination to prevent the child from getting infected. Efforts have to be made to ensure that right type of milk is used for feeding. If the mother wishes to use dried milk powders for feeding the child, then it is necessary to consult a pediatrician to get the recommendation for the baby food suitable for the child. There are several products available in the market to suit specific requirements of children of varying ages and physical condition, and only an expert can decide on the product suitable for any particular child. If the milk recommended by the doctor is not found suitable, then the mother should refer back to the doctor and get a fresh recommendation. Chapter 23. Weaning the child. The baby should ideally be on the mother's milk for a period of 2 years. Every child has a right to be on breastfeeding for 2 years, which Allah has granted to it. Allah says in the Quran, mothers should feed their milk to the children for 2 years. 2-233. If the mother has to wean the child earlier than 2 years, she is permitted to do it, but not earlier than 21 months of feeding. Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, the period of the mother feeding the child should be a minimum of 21 months. If someone feeds the child for a lesser period, it will be causing a hardship to the child. In the 2 years of feeding by the mother, the child slowly gets used to consuming other types of food. In this period, the mother can taper down the breastfeeding and substitute it with other nutritive foods. After the period of breastfeeding is over, the child is weaned. Now it will get ready to have other type of nutrition. Careful and informed mothers know the type of foods on which their children can be fed. These foods have to suit the nature of the child and should have good nutritive value. Weaning the child from the breast is, however, not an easy task. For some days it will cry and crave for the breastfeeding. At this juncture, the mother has to exercise a lot of patience and tact. The mothers sometimes try to apply some bitter material on their nipples or color the breasts black that the child develops an aversion for feeding on it. But care has to be taken not to scare the child. The child should not get a fear complex during weaning that it can have wrong effect on its health and psychology. Chapter 24. Daughter or son? No sooner a woman becomes pregnant, the speculation commences whether she will have a male or a female issue. She offers prayers for having a son. When her relatives come visiting her, they say that the glow on her face indicates that she would get a son. Her adversaries say that her eyes indicate she is carrying a girl. The husband too wishes for a son. He occasionally expresses this desire to her. Prior to delivery, the mind of every relative around in the maternity home wonders whether she will give birth to a boy or a girl. When they come to know that the new arrival is a girl, sudden quiet descends on the gathering. But if it is a boy, there will be instant shouts of joy. When the father hears of the birth of a boy, he becomes overjoyed. He will run to fetch sweets and fruits for the visitors. He issues instructions for taking good care of the child lest he caught cold. He starts pampering his wife and distributes gifts to the midwife and the attendants. But, if the new arrival were a girl, his mien would drop. He would go and sit in a corner. He starts cursing his ill luck. He thus makes his existence bitter. He neglects his convalescent wife and sometimes even talks of divorcing her. This is the state of affairs of our degenerate society. But there are always exceptions. There are parents who receive a daughter with open arms and affection as they do the son. But such families are in a minority. Dear father and respected mother, what difference it makes if you have a son or a daughter? Is a daughter less human than a son? Doesn't a daughter have the capacity to grow and progress? Can't she become a useful and valuable person? Is the daughter not your offspring? What special advantage the parents draw from a son that the daughter cannot provide them? If the daughter was not important in the eyes of Allah, then the progeny of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny, would not have come through his daughter Fatima Zahra, peace be upon her. If you bring up the daughter properly, she will not be any less than a son for you. If you see the pages of history, you will find references of women who were more capable than thousands of men. Why this ignoble thinking in our society, which has reduced the status of our women? There is need to carry on jihad against this evil. There is need to remove the thought of any difference between a son and a daughter. A daughter can be as useful and efficient a person as a son. You must receive the news of the birth of a healthy child, be it a son or a daughter, with equal happiness. You must thank God that it is a gift from Him that has come to you. It is a part of your existence that has come to the world. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his holy descendants always took this attitude towards the life. Whenever the Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him, received the news of the birth of a child, he never inquired if it was a son or a daughter. But he used to offer a prayer to Allah when he used to be informed that the newborn was hale and hearty. One day the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was busy talking to his companions when a person reached his presence and informed that Allah has given to him a daughter. He was joyed and offered his thanks to Allah. But when he saw the faces of his companions, he found them crestfallen. He was upset with them and said, "What has happened to you? Allah has given to me a flower whose fragrance I smell. Allah has ensured sustenance for her too as he would for a son. Allah has deplored the discrimination between the sons and daughters thus, when they get tidings of a daughter their faces turn dark with shame, anger pervades them and they hide their faces from others." Quran, 16:58-59. Chapter 26. Health and Hygiene. The dress of the child should be so designed that it suits the weather and the climate of the environment in which it is living. The dress should be such that the child should neither sweat during warm weather nor should it shiver during winter. Soft and simple cottons are ideal for the child. The clothes should not be tight-fitting, which obstruct the movements of the child. Changing tight-fitting garments is inconvenient for the child and the mother finds it difficult putting them on or removing them. It is a practice among people that they pack the child in tight clothes that its limbs do not move. Definitely, this is not a good practice and is harmful for the child. Doing this, the freedom of the tiny baby is badly curbed. Such practice does hamper the normal growth of the child. One author from the West writes, "No sooner the child is delivered from the mother's womb, it wants to move its limbs and enjoy its freedom. This is when many mothers confine them to tight clothes. They first stretch the limbs of the babies on the ground, wrap them with many cloths and tie a belt around them that they are unable to move. Thus, the growth of the children, which has to be dynamic at this stage, slows down very much and they are stunted. The countries where this uncivilized practice is not prevalent, the children have their normal growth and the people are generally robust, healthy and strong. To the contrary, the areas where babies are tied up after birth, there come about many deformities like lameness, dwarfing, etc. Can one imagine the impact of such upbringing on the mind and soul of the children? The first thought the child gets is of being a captive because it is not able to move freely. The condition of the child will be worse than that of a prisoner. Such children become irate, and start crying and shouting. Imagine, if your limbs too are tied up, would you not cry and shout? The child, too, is a human being. It will have feelings and sensations. It also wishes to have freedom and comfort. When its freedom is curbed by tying it up tightly, it will naturally feel the pain. But it cannot defend itself, and the only reaction it can show is that it starts crying. This creates pressure in the child's mind and in stages makes him excitable, peevish and short-tempered. The child's dress should always be kept clean. Whenever it wets the clothes, they must be immediately changed. The child's feet must be washed at intervals and the body given massage with olive oil so that it doesn't develop a dry skin. After a few wettings, the child should be given a bath. This way the child can be prevented from many ailments. Such a child will also appear clean, tidy and attractive to the eyes of the beholders. The Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "Islam is the faith of purity. You must try to be pure and clean because only the clean can enter the heaven. Clean the children from oily dirt because the Satan smells them and they get scary dreams and the angels get agitated." Circumcision of the male child is a mandatory Islamic custom. This is very important for the health and hygiene of the child. This operation will prevent the child against the possible infection of the male genital organ. The circumcision can be postponed till the child grows up, but it is better to perform it within the first few days of the birth. Islam prescribes that the circumcision should be done on the 7th day of the birth of a male child. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, peace be upon him, says, "Do the circumcision of your child on the 7th day of his birth. This is best for him. It is also beneficial for his proper growth and upbringing. Certainly, the earth abhors the urine of the person who has not been circumcised. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, says, the newborn must be circumcised on the 7th day of its birth that he gets healthy growth and upbringing. Tonsuring the baby on the 7th day is prescribed in Islam. An equivalent of the weight of the tonsured hair in gold or silver has to be given in charity. On the same day as Akika, fat-tailed ram, Dumba, is butchered and the meat distributed to the poor and needy. They can also be invited to partake of it in a feast. The Akika is a good charity, and will avert any evil in store for the child. The newborn is very delicate. It needs all the care and attention of the parents. The foundation of health and happiness, or otherwise, will be laid in early childhood. The responsibility for this is on the shoulders of the parents. The parents, who are the cause of the child coming to the world, bear the responsibility to strive and bring it up as a robust, healthy human being. If the parents neglect this duty, they will be answerable for the consequences. The child is always surrounded with the possibility of several illnesses. It can be prevented from them with good care. The ailments, which can affect the children, are infantile paralysis, boils on the body, measles, diphtheria, convulsions, chalaza, etc. Preventive vaccinations against such ailments are given to the babies. Generally, pediatric hospitals have facilities of giving free preventive vaccinations to children against these diseases. The parents have no excuse to neglect their duty of getting timely preventive care for the children. If any disease afflicts the child because of their carelessness, they will be answerable to Allah, and their conscience too will ever curse them. It must be understood that it is the responsibility of the parents that they take good care of the health and well-being of their children, that they grow into fit humans. Chapter 27. The child's sleep and freedom of movement. During the first few weeks after the birth, the child sleeps most of the time. Approximately, a newborn sleeps for about 20 hours in a full day, but progressively the duration of waking hours increases. The need for total rest and sleep for a baby cannot be overstressed. Too much disturbance and noise makes the child restless and fidgety. The child prefers a peaceful environment so that it can sleep comfortably. Too much hugging, kissing and shifting from the arms of one person to another and bringing in too many visitors to see the baby will upset its tranquility. Noisy environment and blaring sounds of television and radio might affect the delicate nerves of the child. The sound sleep of the child should not be disturbed by careless behavior. It should not be moved around unnecessarily. If this practice is continued, over a period of time, the child will become short-tempered, excitable, and peevish. The newly born baby dislikes noisy surroundings and getting moved around. Care has to be exercised to see that its environment is kept noise-free and the child is moved around only when it is absolutely necessary. The child prefers to be on the mother's lap or in its cradle, delicately swung, which makes it feel comfortable. With the motion of the cradle, the child feels that some caring person is around. If there is total quiet and there is no movement, the child feels lonely. This is more so because the mother's womb is a cradle in which the child keeps moving, and when it arrives in the world, it wants to move too. The mother's sweet lullabies too comfort the baby. The child's first year in the world is the period for the exercise of its body and limbs. The child likes movement, for which it throws around the limbs. For this purpose, the garments of the baby have to be loose-fitting and of soft fabric. Tying up a child in many layers of clothing will impede its free movement, and will have ill effect on its nerves. Such children have no other alternative than crying, which will be the precursor of rebellious and angry nature. Chapter 28. The most delicate period of life. The most delicate and crucial period of life is the childhood. The foundation for the future personality of the individual is established at this time. The slightest neglect might cause irreparable harm to the child's future personality and temperament. In fact, the first 3 years of the child's life play a very crucial role in the metamorphosis of its personality and character. Perhaps all, and definitely most, people don't realize this very important aspect of upbringing of a child. They generally say, small children, and babies in particular, have no capacity to comprehend anything. They cannot speak and therefore are incapable of expressing their thoughts and feelings. They are so helpless that they even have no control over their bowels and hence have no capability to learn anything on their own. With such an attitude, the parents squander the period of early childhood of the baby. This is the most impressionable and delicate period of the child's life. During this apparently uncomplicated period, the moral, cultural, and religious instincts of the child take shape. In this early 3 years period, the child picks up several hundred words and gets acquainted with their meanings. It will start distinguishing between good and bad, friendship and enmity, pretty and ugly, small and big. It will also get the faculty of identifying different colors, the taste of foods. It develops the faculty of observation and speech. It starts showing rudiments of the thought process. It learns to crawl and walk. It will learn to laugh and to cry. During this 3 years period, there will be thousands of events that might affect the psyche of the child and have a bearing on its future temperament. Despite all this, there will hardly be any person who can recall events of the first 3 years of his life. All the events of the time will be under a cloud of oblivion and forgetfulness. But, all the same, those forgotten memories would already have had tremendous effects on the nature and personality of the individual. Several psychological ailments, fears, traumas, anger, etc. are the products of the events of the first few years of the person's life. One psychologist writes, "If the child doesn't develop a strong personality in the early years of his life, then he will not have the capability to bear the onerous responsibilities which will confront him in the future. He will become the victim of several psychological defects." Therefore, it is observed that the origin of nervous defects in a person can be traced to his childhood. Whenever a psychiatrist investigates the causes of any mental illness, he draws an inference that the person had such conditions in his early childhood that are affecting the chances of his escape from his existing psychological problems. Dr. Jalali writes, "The foundation of the child's social behavior is laid in the first year of its life. Its bent of mind becomes evident during this period only. Because of this, the responsible parents don't neglect this delicate and impressionable period in the child's life. They do not postpone the training of the child for the future. In fact, the training and upbringing of the child commences with its birth." Some intellectuals observe, the child starts getting trained from its birth itself. The attention that the adults and other children around give him will be the first step of his training. Similarly, the scenes and anecdotes that the child experiences and the sounds that he hears will have impact on its subconscious and have a bearing on his learning experience. Several habits and experiences that are the building blocks of the person's character are connected with his childhood. Whatever attitude the parents adopt towards the child from its birth will have definite bearing on its upbringing and education. The time for commencement of moral training is the moment of the birth of the person. This is the time when the training commences without any possibility of failure. If the training is commenced later on, there will be likelihood of confronting negative attitudes in the child. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, told to his son, Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, "The child's mind is like the virgin land. Whatever is put into it will be accepted. Therefore, before your heart turned hard and engrossed otherwise, I took steps to make you polite." Chapter 29. The Newborn and Moral Upbringing. When the child arrives in the world, it is very delicate. It has a mind, but it does not think. It sees with its eyes, but does not recognize the objects around it. It does not have the faculty to identify colors and faces. It will have no idea about distance. It hears sounds but is unable to comprehend them. Similar will be the condition of its other senses. But, despite all this, the child will have the faculty to use all these senses, and going through the experiences it learns to use all of them. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Allah has delivered you from your mother's wombs in such a condition that you knew nothing and endowed you with ears, eyes and hearts that, perhaps, you will become thankful." 1678. The main activities of a baby will be eating, sleeping, flailing its limbs, crying, and making water. For some weeks, the baby is able to perform only these activities. Although the activities of a newborn are few and very simple, it a rapport with the other members of the family through these, it makes experiments, forms habits, and acquires knowledge about himself and the things around him. These are the contacts and experiences that go to make the moral fabric of the person of the future. Imam Ali, peace be upon him, has said, "As the days go by, the mysteries unravel." The child is a weak societal individual. Without others' help, it can neither be alive nor can find sustenance. If others don't come to its rescue, and don't fulfill its wants, it would perish. The persons in whose care is a baby also are responsible for its complete upbringing, including moral and religious training. Thoughtful and caring parents, through their well-planned attitude, fulfill the needs of the new arrival and provide the ideal environment for the growth of its body and soul. They infuse good morals and habits in the child. To the contrary, uninformed parents, through thoughtless actions, create undesirable habits in the child. The newborn baby feels hungry and needs nutrition. It feels its need and looks to a higher being who can assuage its want. This is the reason the baby cries, to attract the attention of the mother towards its need. If good care is taken to fulfill the child's needs, on the basis of a well-planned schedule, then it will sleep comfortably and will wake up at the correct time when it has to be given the feed. The nerves of such properly attended babies are at ease. They get used to good and regular habits. At this stage, when the babies do not recognize anyone, will have their attention only on two things: their own frailty, helplessness, and have their attention riveted on the superior power, which is provider of all needs. They cry to get succor from that hidden, invisible power that is the creator of all things. The babies, on account of their frailty and infirmity, attach themselves to a power that is munificent. If this feeling in the children is perpetuated, it will become the foundation of belief, faith, and spiritual contentment in their future. The Prophet, peace be upon him, and his progeny of Islam has said, "Never beat the children if they cry. Fulfill their needs." Because, for the first 4 months of the life of a child, its cries are a witness to the existence and unity of Allah, Almighty. For the first 4 months, the newborn babies wouldn't have acquired the social entity. They would not recognize anyone, even their own mothers. This is the only period when the babies have their attention focused on one unseen power. But those babies who are victims of the negligence of their mothers helplessly cry to attract attention for help. The nerves of such children will be disturbed, and mostly they are restless. In stages, the peevishness of these children become their second nature. There will be lack of self-confidence in these children, and they will be unruly and quarrelsome. Chapter 30. Religious upbringing of the newborn. It is a fact that the newborn children are unable to comprehend the meaning of what is told to them, but they definitely are able to identify the surroundings and the faces around them. They do hear the sounds, and their senses and the minds take note of them. Therefore, it is not correct to say that the newborn babies don't take any impression from what they see and what they hear in early childhood. Although the newborn are unable to understand the meaning of the talk going on around them, the sounds of the words are registered on their minds, and in stages they start to understand the meanings and they become a part of their vocabulary. Even amongst adults, it is noted that the words which impress the mind most are retained in the memory. The adults recognize well-known persons easier than casual or occasional acquaintances. Similarly, the newborn baby too, living in a spiritual environment, hearing the recitation of the holy book, the word of Allah coming to their ears, and having seen the parents offering prayers in their presence, will develop into religiously upright persons. On the other hand, the newborn babies who are surrounded by irreligious persons, hear the sounds of uncivil and abusive language, are exposed to immoral music and songs, will no doubt grow up to be persons similar to those in whose company they are growing up. Intelligent and thoughtful parents will not waste any opportunity of training their children. They go to the extent that they take care to see that the children get to hear only good sounds and see good things. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, of Islam too has given his view on this important aspect of training of the children. He has said, "No sooner the child is born, recite the adhan, the call for prayer, in the right ear, and the iqama, the call to rise for offering the prayer, in the left." Imam Ali, peace be upon him, narrates from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, when a child is born in any family, the adhan should be recited in the child's right ear and the iqama in the left ear, that the child is protected from the evil of the shaitan. He, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, gave the same instruction at the birth of Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. In addition, he asked for recitation of Ayat al-Kursi, the final verses of Hosha, Al-Ikhlas, Al-Nas, and Al-Falaq to reach the child's ears. In some traditions it is narrated, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, himself recited the adhan and the iqama in the ears of Imam Hassan, peace be upon him, and Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, at their birth. Yes, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was aware that a child is not able to comprehend the meanings of adhan and iqama recited into its ears, but the impact of the words which will be there on the mind of the newborn was not overlooked. The Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was stressing on the point that these pious words would have salutary effect on the mind and spirit of the new arrival. Perhaps, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was intending to instruct the parents about the proper upbringing of their children, that they commence their task right from the birth of the child. When a thoughtful parent recites the adhan in his child's ear, then he is proclaiming that he is attaching his child to the group of worshippers of Allah. The effects the child takes in its early days are not related to the sense of hearing only. But, it can be said that whatever exposure the child's other senses get will impact its mind and memory. For example, if a child witnesses any immoral act, although it may not understand the purport of the act, it will definitely have effect on its psyche. This is the reason the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, has said, "If the child in the cradle is seeing, the man should refrain from copulating with his wife."